All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. LifePoint family, welcome back. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest this morning, we're thrilled that you're here. Let me say welcome to you. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here. And guests, we encourage you, you can use your phone. The nearest QR code to you, just scan that or tap the QR code there. It'll take you to lpguest.com. So this is, again, if you're new here, lpguest.com has a bunch of helpful information for you about our church. There's a guest information card there. If you wouldn't mind taking just a moment to fill that out sometime today. It takes about 2 minutes to do so. You can just fill it out. Let us know who you are. Let us connect with you that way. And then choose one of the ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around our city in Central Ohio. And we will donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached, just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us. And so again, take a moment, fill that out. And also the message notes will be there this morning. So all the passages of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning and the message notes will be there at lpguest.com. Two other things just before we jump in. So just looking ahead here for the moment, we're not far away from Easter, believe it or not. And so as we head towards Easter, we're going to have three services that day, identical services at 8, 9, 30, and 11. Now, even before hitting Easter Sunday, so we are having a Good Friday service here this year. So we're going to do that across all of our campuses. I think Worthington is joining our Lewis Center campus. So those two will do it together at Lewis Center. But other than that, every campus is going to have a Good Friday service at their location. So here at 6:30 p.m. on Good Friday, it will be a different service than Easter Sunday. We'll have childcare available up through preschool. So kindergarten and older are welcome to join us here in the auditorium. But we're going to be gathering here at 6:30 p.m. on Good Friday. That service will be an hour or less, and it'll be a little bit more reflective as we think about and we just reflect on the cross, the crucifixion, the work of God there through Christ at the cross. So we'll gather Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, 8, 9, 30, and 11. And you guys have always been fantastic about this, about coming to the 8 a.m. if you have the ability to do so. I'm going to ask that again. This year, we do anticipate a lot of people being here that day. And so in order to have room at the 9:30 and 11, which typically are larger, if you at all have the possibility to come to the 8 a.m., can I ask that you would do that day? 8 a.m. Easter, we will serve breakfast here starting around 7:20, 7:25, I think. And so we'll have breakfast here for you. And again, LifePoint Kids will be running all three identical services. But if you can make it to the 8 a.m., please plan to do so Easter Sunday. And then second thing, we've got a life team orientation coming up on April 6th at 10:45 a.m. This is, if you're here, who this is for. If you're here and you're new and you want to say, hey, I want to take a step towards serving. But specifically, if you're here and you would say, this is my church home, but I have not yet taken a step to serve. That class is about 45 minutes. They walk you through, what does it mean to serve here? What are the different teams here? And as we continue to grow, just the reality is to gather well on a Sunday morning, we need all of us who say, this is my church home, this is my church family, to take a step and serve in the body of Christ. We have so many people here who do that. I'm so grateful. If you've not yet taken that step, can I ask you to sign up for Life Team Orientation, at least learn about what it looks like to serve on Connections and LifePoint Kids, on the Worship and Production team. We've got a bunch of teams here. And so the app, in your app notes, if you're using the LifePoint Ohio app today or if you're using lpguest.com, at the bottom of the app notes today, I have the link to sign up for that. Or you can use the resources tab, events and resources at the app notes. Just sign up there. If it all else fails, reach out to one of us and we will help you sign up for Life Team Orientation. But if you're here, you're not yet serving, can I ask that you take that step on April 6th, all right? With all that said, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 4. We are this morning in the fourth week of a series we're calling Vice and Virtue, and we are looking at what have traditionally been called the seven deadly sins. We've covered three of those so far. Week one, we hit envy, and then week two, lust, and then week three, pride. Last week, we hit pride. This morning, we're talking about what has often been called the deadly sin of wrath or anger. Some people distinguish between the two terms. Other people use them interchangeably. Some choose one over the other. I'm going to mostly use them interchangeably, though I'll use the term anger more often this morning, or nearly exclusively this morning. As I've studied the Bible this week about concerning specifically anger, and as I've thought about anger, what I've come to realize is anger is a tricky booger, because anger, it's a little different than some of the others. Anger is an emotion that we all experience, right? It's not inherently just right or wrong. Here's where things get tricky. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There's such a thing as righteous anger. There, some of the other ones don't really have a righteous form of them. There's an opposite, but there's not like a righteous form of some of the other ones we've talked about, of envy, for example. But anger, there is a righteous form. You can be righteously angry. God is righteously angry, opposed to sin and evil in the world. Jesus was righteously angry during his time on earth. There were things that he saw and that he experienced that righteously moved him to anger. It is possible for us to be righteously moved to anger, but there's also unrighteous anger, which we all feel probably the majority of the time, as I think we'll see this morning. Not only that, but there's righteous anger unrighteously expressed. That makes sense, right? There's righteous anger. You're angry for the right reason, but you express it in the wrong ways. I just had this conversation yesterday with one of my children, with one of my daughters, right? It is okay, honey, for you to be angry. What your brother did was wrong. Kicking him is not a righteous expression of that anger. That's just, we all, from the youngest age all the way up, you can have that same conversation with adults. It's just we don't tend to kick, we do other things. Righteous anger, unrighteously expressed. Now, on top of all of that, when you think about the seriousness of sinful anger and the destructiveness of it, when it's harbored and when it's vented in sinful ways, Jesus, during his Sermon on the Mount, virtually equated murder and anger. He says, you've heard it said, right? Don't murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother or your sister, you basically murdered them in your heart. He says, anger is just sort of murder in seed form when you harbor it and don't deal with it. And so, having said all that, we've got our work cut out for this morning as we look at anger. Let's start by looking at a very famous example of it in Genesis 4. This is right after the fall of mankind. God creates the world. It is good. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. They turn away from him, disobey him. They are now under the curse of sin. Humanity is. And the question, as you sort of open up Genesis 4, is, well, what does the world look like now? What are the effects of sin, of a broken relationship with God? And almost immediately, what you see is things begin to unravel, and quite quickly. Genesis 4 opens up this way, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Neither one, I don't think the point of the passage is to say either one of those is better or worse. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, some of the fruits of the soil. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. I do think that it's not about their professions, but what they bring to the Lord. I think that's key to understanding what happens next, because what happens next is God does not look on favor with Cain and his offering. He doesn't accept Cain's offering, but he accepts Abel's, and you're reading that going, why? And the text, I think, shows us something here. Later on in the Bible, 1 John says it flat out that Cain's actions were evil. And you say, why? Well, the hint that we're given here is that Abel brings to God the very best of what he has. It's the fat portions, the firstborn of his flock. He gives God his first and his best. Meanwhile, Cain brings some of the fruits that he has. There's a word for first fruits, and it's not used here. There's probably a whole message on that. This question of, do you and I value God and love him in such a way that we give to him our first and our best, that he gets the first and best of our time and our talents and our treasures? Or does he merely get the leftovers of our life? Does God get some of what we have without real recognition of God? All of this is from you in the first place. But another message for another day. The point here that I'm trying to make right now is when you combine what we just learned, that he brings some of the first fruits, and then you combine that with his reaction to God saying, I don't accept this. He doesn't say, God, forgive me. How do I make this right before you? He just gets angry. So you see it in his offering and in his attitude. It says the Lord, if you go on in verse 4, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, we're going to use this as one of our main points this morning, this question, Cain, why are you angry? The Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? What's the reason for it? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, let me just pause there. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So this is not, well, I just like Abel better than you. He looks at Cain and says, Cain, if you repent, if you will humble yourself, if you will turn and do what is right, you will be accepted. But rather, this is a dangerous moment for you, Cain, because he says, if you don't do what is right, if you remain in this anger, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. It desires to have you, to enslave you, but you must rule over it. In other words, you need to put this anger away. You need to put it to death. You need to turn, love me rightly, give right offerings before me. And he says, rule over it before it rules over you and wreaks havoc in your life. But Cain does not. He doesn't repent. He sits on his anger. He becomes embittered and then acts out of that anger, vents his wrath. Verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And then verse 16, such a sad verse. So Cain went away from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wandering. Goes to the land of wandering, away from God's presence. This is what his anger has done. His brother is dead, and now he is banished from God's presence to the land of wandering away from Eden. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in. Father, God, as we think about this story, and really, Father, we're going to move into how do we deal with this anger? We see the destructive capability of it. We see what it has done now in Cain's life. Father, when I think about our culture, we live in a culture that we see a lot of anger. We see it vented in unhealthy ways. And Father, we are not exempt from that. We deal with it personally. And so, Father, I ask this morning that you would help us to get to the heart of why we're angry, to be able to deal with it, Father, quickly and in a godly way, to apply the gospel to it. Father, help us this morning. Open our eyes. We want to walk forward in obedience and humility and repentance and in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got 3 points this morning. It's a very traditional sermon, right? 3 points and basically a poem. So it's going to be very, very practical. We're going to look not so much at the nature of anger as much as how do we really identify, what do we need to do to identify, is this righteous anger, is this unrighteous anger? And we're going to talk about how do we deal with it. Right? What do we do to combat it, to put it to death, and to walk forward in obedience to the Lord? So as we think about combating and putting to death sinful anger in our lives, really the first thing I think that we need to do is to ask ourselves, really the very question that God asked of Cain, we need to ask, why are we angry? And so I owe this language. Jonathan Pardell is a pastor. He wrote an article on this, and he used this phrase, and it just stuck with me. Number one, we have to take time to actually analyze our anger. To actually analyze our anger, okay? God looks at Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? The psalmist at one point in time, when his soul is downcast, looks inside and says, why are you downcast, O my soul? There is a place for healthy, gospel-saturated, Holy Spirit-led introspection. To say, what's going on inside of me? Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, be angry. In other words, once again, you're going to experience anger. It's going to happen. Be angry, and it may not even be wrong necessarily. That's why he says, be angry and do not sin. And then ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Be willing to look inside. Lord, why am I angry? What's the right way forward here? What's the right way to express this? What do I need to do with this anger? Why am I angry in the first place? Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. The reality is too often, while the scriptures call us to be quick to speak and, quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, we are quick to speak and slow to listen and quick to become angry. And we don't even take the time oftentimes to be silent before the Lord and ask ourselves, God, why? Help me understand why I'm angry in the first place. I said earlier, anger is an emotion all of us experience. That's just unavoidable. And again, not even necessarily wrong, but you might think of it this way. Anger is like smoke. And you and I need to be asking, what caused the fire? Anger is like smoke, and we need to be saying, okay, I'm angry, but what caused the fire? In Cain's case, it seems to be, I would argue it's pride. He comes before the Lord, doesn't offer his best. There's really not a lot of humility there, because if there was humility, God would come to him and say, hey, I don't accept this offering. And he would say, Lord, help me understand. If he truly loved the Lord in the first place, he would have brought his first and his best. And when he doesn't, God says, I don't accept that. If there was humility and a heart that says, I want to worship the Lord and put him first, it would be, God, how do I make this right? But instead, his response is what? He just gets angry, downcast, and then goes and takes it out on his brother. We need to be willing to ask the question, what's causing the fire inside? What is the reason for being angry? And listen, this is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to do the hard work. It is much easier to just vent your anger. It is much easier to just be angry and to give in to it. Do you remember Luke to Yoda in Star Wars, right? When he asks Yoda, right? He says, is the dark side stronger? You remember Yoda's response? He says, no, quicker, easier, more seductive, but not stronger. There's a lot in Star Wars I wouldn't recommend as good theology, right? But that's one that I would say, that's actually pretty dead on the mark. He says it's quicker, it's easier, it's just easier to be angry. That's true, it's easier to be angry, to give into it, to vent your rage. It is harder to be silent and ponder in your own heart, on your bed, to sit there and say, Lord, what is the reason for this? Is this righteous anger or is this unrighteous anger? What do I need to do with this? What's the reason for the fire in the first place? It's hard and uncomfortable to quiet the noise for a bit and to be silent before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to probe my heart. What is the reason that I'm angry? And I keep saying, is it righteous anger or unrighteous anger? You say, what's the difference? Okay, righteous anger is I'm angry for the things that really anger the Lord. God is righteously angry towards sin and evil in the world, righteously opposed to people turning from him and disregarding his name and his holiness and his goodness and his love. And you have to say, well, is that what angers me? Because I look out in the world and I see people not recognizing God as God or maligning the Lord. And I'm incensed, I'm zealous for God and his holiness and his name. God is angry when we hurt one another. When we hurt fellow people not made in the image of God and don't love our neighbors as ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, is that why I'm angry? Because I'm looking around and I see someone hurting someone else made in the image of God, and that motivates my anger. By the way, that's one really good definition of anger, is anger is motivated when someone or something you love is endangered. When someone or something you love is endangered, is hurt, it motivates you to anger. If you didn't have any anger, it's probably just because you don't have any love. The opposite, one author argues, the opposite of anger is just indifference. I just don't care about anything. We know that's not true. The more that we love, the more angry we become. The issue is sin, and I'm not the first person to point this out, sin distorts our loves. And so instead of loving God and his name and his holiness and being rightly angry about that, instead of loving neighbor and being rightly angry when a neighbor is endangered, oftentimes if we're honest, the unrighteous anger is I love myself and I'm angry because I have been inconvenienced. I didn't get what I wanted. My pride was hurt. My ego not stroked the way I wanted it to be. And so we get angry. Let me give you a couple of examples. You get cut off in traffic. Let's be honest. If we took a moment and ask ourselves what's causing this fire, it could be, possibly, you go, I am angry because a fellow citizen has broken a good and righteous law by our government, set in place, instituted by God, and he has ignored, or she has ignored God, or they have endangered my fellow citizen with their recklessness and put them in danger, that fellow image bearer of God. That is why I'm angry. And I paused and said, Lord, send a good police officer to apprehend this person with kindness and in righteousness and justice, right? That would be righteous anger. I'm obviously kidding a little bit, but that would be sort of the thought process is, Lord, that's dangerous. I don't want that person to get hurt, and I don't want anyone else to get hurt. But if we're honest, it usually looks more something like this. That idiot got in my way, slowed me down, inconvenienced me, wounded my pride, which, oh, by the way, I feel a little disrespected at work and unappreciated at home, and I've been harboring that anger toward my spouse or my children or my coworkers or my boss, and so I've got this sort of low level of anger and rage I'm always carrying around, which is why when that guy or that lady cut me off, it brought all that to the surface, and the fire was already there. They threw gasoline on it. Do you see how uncomfortable this gets? Because you start asking this question, why am I angry? You find behind the anger is pride, or behind the anger is envy, or behind the anger is dissatisfaction with God, or behind the anger is self-loathing, and you start opening this up and you realize it's pretty deep. But we have to be willing to do the work and say, Father, help me to understand. Why am I angry? Is this righteous? Is this unrighteous? I mentioned Jonathan Parnell wrote this article on this, and it's actually a chapter in a book, but he has this quote. He talked about parenting, and this one was really good. It's probably applicable to me, my season of life, but many of us may resonate with this. He says, he's a young dad as well. He said, the most consistent cause of my anger is the disobedience of my children. On one hand, it is right to be appropriately incensed by their foolish behavior. I love them, and the trajectory of their foolishness is harm. But on the other hand, their disobedience isn't always the real issue. The tricky question is whether I'm angry because I've been inconvenienced by their disobedience. If I'm loving my children more than myself, my anger responds to their disobedience with patient and particular care and discipline. They are the objects of my love, and my anger is meant to deal with the threat that foolishness makes against their flourishing. But if I'm mainly concerned with myself, my anger is not love for them. It only deals with the inconvenience their disobedience is to me. It is impulsive, nearsighted, curved in on what is best for me, not my children. I am loving myself at that moment, not my children. I know I've experienced that. This is the uncomfortable work of sitting there and going, based on how I'm expressing this, based on what's causing it in the first place, Lord, help me understand what is at the heart of this. And brothers and sisters, this is crucial work. The anger in your life is like smoke pointing to a fire. It is like a spiritual check engine light, whatever metaphor you want or is helpful to you, but you need to check into it, and you may very well find, probably will find, that it indicates some unhealth and issues that need to be dealt with to say, Father, I need to bring this out, which is really where we go with number two, all right? We need to analyze our anger, and then we need to deal with it and deal with it quickly. When I say deal with it, I mean take it to the Lord. Whether righteous or unrighteous anger, we want to deal with it quickly and bring it out to the Lord. Psalm 4, verse 4, right? When it says, be angry and do not sin, that's quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says this. Be angry and do not sin, chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I find it really interesting how closely related that is to what God says to Cain there. He looks at Cain and says, sin is crouching at your door. It's desires for you. You've got this enemy crouching at the door of your life like a lion. That's the way Satan is described in the Bible, like a lion prowling around, searching for whom he can devour. He says, you must rule over it, which I take to mean you've got to repent of this and you've got to give this over to the Lord or it's going to have you. Here the Apostle Paul says, look, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the day end and you're still seething, still fuming, still harboring that, and give no opportunity to the devil. Flip that around in positive terms. If you were to say it positively, he would say, if you let the sun go down on your anger and you just sweep it under the rug, we'll just deal with it later. He says, you are giving an opportunity, an open door for the Satan himself to come into your life and to wreak spiritual havoc. My guess is none of us want to do that. None of us say, yeah, that's what I'm aiming for. It's to open the door to the enemy in my life to come in and wreak havoc in my family and in my heart and in my relationships. Of course not. But the Apostle Paul says that's what's happening every time that we're angry and we don't deal with it, but instead just say, hey, let's sweep it under the rug. So maybe this phrase, I didn't put it on the screens, but this phrase will be helpful. You need to put your anger to bed before you go to bed. Put your anger to bed before you go to bed. One author said it this way, anger can have a right place in the heart. This is so good. But it's a temporary one. And even righteous anger has an expiration date. And that date is today. Anger can have a right place in the heart, but it's a temporary one. Even righteous anger has an expiration date. And that date is today. Let me give you another illustration. I hope you'll think of this when you think about anger and you're stuffing it and you're like, I don't want to deal with it. Anger is like mold. When you bring mold out, right? When you bring mold into the sunlight, you know what happens? The light, right? The rays from the sun actually kill it. It damages its DNA. It takes the moisture, dries up the moisture the mold requires to grow and to replicate. So it can't multiply. It can't grow. And in the end, the sunlight actually kills it. What happens if you turn on the light and you see mold and you go, oh man, I don't want to deal with that right now. And you just turn off the light. What happens? You don't come in the next day and go, hey, it's gone. No, it grew in the darkness. It grew and spread in dark places. It is similar with anger. When you and I just take it and we stuff it, we sweep it under the rug, and I don't want to deal with that right now, but you just sort of keep it in your back pocket, and there's just this low-level anger and rage. It hardens, and it festers, and it grows, and it multiplies, and it gives the enemy an opportunity to come into your life and work when there's bitterness and anger that is undealt with. Conversely, when you bring it to the Lord and you put it in the light of one, his sovereignty, because even righteous anger, you're going, well, I want to see something happen here. When you go to the sovereignty of God and say, Lord, you are in charge and you are the just judge of all the earth. I can hand this over to you. It's right to be angry, but as I go to bed, Lord, I'm handing this to you and I'm not going to bed fuming over this. I'm going to trust it to the justice and sovereignty of God. Put it in the light of his sovereignty, or you put it in the light of his gospel. When you're unrighteously angry and you're saying, I want vengeance on this person, then you go and say, wait a second, the Lord, as we're gonna talk about here in the moment, he has had mercy on me. And the death I rightly deserved has fallen on Christ and God has forgiven me. You put it in the light of the gospel, it takes away the energy from it, doesn't allow it to grow, destroys it, helps you put it to death and say, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. Put your anger to bed before you go to bed. Bring it out in the light. The Lord, his sovereignty, his gospel. Now, a couple of practical things here. Most of the time we hear this in the marriage context. Most of the time Ephesians 4, 26, 27 is quoted to married couples, right? Hey, don't go to bed angry. And that is absolutely true. Harboring anger and bitterness does terrible damage in marriages. But I just want to point out for a moment, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. I want to point out here though that Paul's not primarily addressing married couples yet. He does that in Ephesians 5, but here he's just addressing Christians. So this is not something that if you're like not married, you're like, okay, that's for married couples. Don't go to bed angry. This is for all of us in all relationships with friends, with the church, with family, with coworkers, with classmates, with your boss, with the random person on the road who cuts you off. The Apostle Paul says, don't let it fester. Take it to the Lord quickly. Ask why you're angry. Ask for the Holy Spirit's leading. Bring it back to him. hand it over to him. You say, Kale, how do I know if it's gone? Well, just personally in my life, if you find yourself arguing with that person on a daily basis, having imaginary, you're in the shower and you're like, why am I having an imaginary argument with this person? And I'm upset again. When that keeps coming back over and over and over, and you find yourself getting incensed, and you already, look, you may need to go have a conversation, talk to the person, or maybe you've already done that and you said, I forgive you. And then you find it coming back up in your life, then it's a process going back to the Lord. Lord, I'm handing this back over to you. Lord, if there's something unresolved, help me to understand that. But God, I am not going to bed fuming over this. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm going to give it back to you. Specifically, though, to married couples, I would just say this. Very practically speaking, Morgan and I have been married 10 years. We just crossed 10 years earlier this year. And I know that's not as long as some, but it's longer than others. And I think it's long enough to say this is now a habit for us. We have made a commitment to not go to bed angry at one another. We don't go to bed. Our record is 3 a.m. I was early on in the marriage. But you know what? We were exhausted and I don't regret it one bit. We have made a commitment to one another. And listen, I know already but what about this? And what about this? And it's been 10 years of harboring this anger. I recognize for some of us this morning, it's gonna be a process. But I am saying, we have made a commitment, and to young couples who are just starting out, can I encourage you? We've made a commitment to look at one another each night, even if we have to say, hey, I recognize we can't tie a nice bow on this right now, and we can't solve all of this right now, but before we go to bed, we're gonna look at one another and say, I love you, and I am not going to be angry with you. If we need to talk about this again tomorrow, we will. And she to me, I love you. Are we okay? Yes, we are. We do not go to bed ripping this, I grab the blanket to this side and she grabs the blanket at night, you know, and then that lights out. Never. Because you're just stuffing that stuff and you're giving an opportunity to the enemy to come in. There's an article that I've linked in your app notes, and it's specifically to young couples called Put Your Anger to Bed by Marshall Siegel, but I think it's relevant to all of us. And I would recommend reading it. But he talks about the difference between meaningful reconciliation and full reconciliation in marriage. Sometimes you just can't get here in a few hour span, but you can have meaningful reconciliation. You can look at each other and say, are we okay? Yes, we are, even if we need to pick this up tomorrow. And for all of us, married or not, if you're going, oh, I can't have even meaningful reconciliation right now because that person won't talk to me, okay? But you can go to bed and the Lord saying, Lord, I'm handing this over to you. And I'm not going to bed sitting on this and stuffing it. I'm gonna hand it over to you. And listen again, I know for some of us, you're going, Kale, it's decades of hardened, embittered anger. I recognize you may not be able to just tie it off with a bow today, but you can start the process. You can start today being obedient to the Lord and saying, Lord, this needs to change. And I'm bringing this to you. And maybe that starts with a conversation today. Maybe talking with our Next Steps team when we're done, or with your life group leader or with a pastor. You can start the process today of saying, Father, I want to be healed in this area. And number three, here's where we get to. Okay, how does that work as we deal with it? Really, how are we dealing with it? Number three, remember the mercy of God. Remember the mercy of God. I probably should have added there the sovereignty of God, because again, when we're talking about righteous anger, remembering the sovereignty of God and his justice, that he is a just judge, helps. Just like, God, I'm angry about things that I see in the world that I want to see change. And just knowing God is ruling over the world and no evil gets swept under the rug. But when it comes to oftentimes our unrighteous anger, right, I've said every week, we root out sin in our lives by rooting ourselves in the gospel. Here's where we come to, how do I deal with this anger? I'm angry at this person. I'm angry at this situation. I can't let it go. I have noticed oftentimes in my own life, and also in looking in the scriptures, it's what happens to Cain here. Anger has this way of just distorting your perspective. You just sit there and you stew on it, and that person or that situation gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Coming back to the gospel helps correct that. Coming back specifically to the work of Jesus at the cross, where you're going, hey, wait a second. I'm hung up on this thing this person did to me, and I'm angry about this situation. God, the God of the universe, has forgiven all of my sin, past, present, and future. He has put Jesus on the cross, and Jesus in love took the nails for me. Jesus in love took the crown of thorns and said, for me. Jesus in love gave himself, and God took his righteous wrath against my sin, poured it out on Jesus so that I might receive his mercy and his love. And you come back to this situation and say, I think I've let this get out of proportion. I've let this get out of perspective. Father, forgive me. How could I not show mercy when you've been merciful to me? As the old song says, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, and here in the death of Christ, I live. You go back to the gospel. You apply the gospel to your anger. You say, Father, why am I angry? Help me to deal with this quickly. And Jesus, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for your grace and your undeserved love. Help me to look at this situation and this person through the lens of the gospel. And finally, I'll just say this. If you're here today and you're going, okay, but can I really change? I've been told, or maybe I've just believed, I'm just an angry person. Can God really change me? I met with a guy from our church this week. He didn't know I was teaching on anger this Sunday. And he began to share with me. Got baptized a number of years ago here. And he was having a conversation with someone else. And he said, Cale, as I was talking to this man, he said, I just saw myself. He said, I was such an angry person. He said, I would throw things in my house up against the wall. I would yell at my children and my wife. He said, my family was afraid of me. And yet I thought I was doing okay. I was managing it okay. He said, and this guy, I mean, this guy's a, like, he's a manly man. And I'm watching as he just starts tearing up, crying as he talks about how God is softening his heart and has softened his heart and how the relationships in his life are changing, how he's just not that angry anymore. And I've watched in real time as the gospel has taken hold in this man's life and changed him. This is what Jesus does. This is what the Spirit of God does. It puts to death these things, and it has a softening effect. As it has a corrective effect on our perspective, it has a softening effect on our hearts. And you begin to become less angry and more kind, more merciful, and more gracious. And so can I just encourage you today, if that's where you are, and you're asking the question, could God really change me? The answer is yes. This man's testimony, yes. And he will tell you, God is the hero of the story. And he can be and is in your life as well. God can transform angry sinners into merciful and compassionate saints. Praise him for his work. And believe him today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray. God, I pray for everyone here, self included, who knows you and who loves you. But Father, we are not exempt from dealing with anger, both venting unrighteously, even our righteous anger, and then, Father, oftentimes being angry for unrighteous reasons. And I ask, Father, this morning that you would help us and lead the process of probing our hearts to show what is there, Father, that is not of you. And don't let us be okay with just moving on, stuffing it. Father, help us to deal with it quickly, to bring it before you, and Lord, shape it out of us. Help us to put to death unrighteous anger in our lives, to be angry and not sin, not to give the devil an opportunity or a foothold in our life. Father, forgive us. If that's you, can I just ask you and encourage you to take a moment and pray? Ask God to lead that process in you, of opening up your heart, showing you what's there, and ask him to begin change, to change you today. Father, I pray that we would apply the gospel to this area of our life, to this area of our heart. Help us to remember the mercy you have shown us that is undeserved. May it soften us. And then, Father, I pray for anyone here today bound by anger and maybe has never had a relationship truly with you. I pray that today they would not be remembering the mercy of God, but for the first time encountering the mercy of God, turning their lives over to you. God, would you do in them the work that only you can? You came to set the captive free. I pray that you would do it for the glory of your name and for our good. We love you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.